All right. So today I am starting a new series of teachings called Outrage Olympics. And this series of teachings over the next 4 weeks has been on the schedule since last January, December, and I can't believe that it's October. Can you guys believe it's October? And it felt like so long, so far in the future whenever I put this on our schedule, but we put this on our calendar very intentionally for these 4 weeks because this series is going to lead us up to the election here in our country. And so something that we are never afraid of here at One Life is to talk about what's going on, to take things head on. But I can promise you a few things that will not happen over the next 4 weeks. You will not be told who to vote for. You will not be told who not to vote for. You will not hear about policies. This is not going to be a conversation about policies. This is not a conversation about candidates. This is not a critique on a certain party or a certain worldview. None of that is going to happen over the next 4 weeks. What will happen is the hope is that we will be able to live in relationship and in the tension, in the reality that there are some of us in this room that believe one way, vote one way, and there are some of us in this room that believe and vote another. I mean, last election, 50 million people voted one way and 50 million people voted another way. That should tell us that in a room this size, there's probably half of us that believe one thing and half of us that believe another, right? And so our hope is that in this series, we will be able to learn how to live in the middle of that tension. Anytime that I think about power structures, anytime that I think about political systems, anytime that I think about our American political system, there is one text that is right at the top of the list that comes to mind for me. It is found in Luke chapter 22. It says this, "Then they," the disciples, "began to argue among themselves about who would be the greatest among them." So Jesus told the disciples, "In this world, the kings and great men lord it over their people, lord their power over the people. Yet they're still called benefactors, or they're still be called friends of the people." And then Jesus says this in verse 26, "But among you, it will be different." But among you, it will be different. Let's pray together. Abba, Father, thank you for this place. Thank you for this church, where we can have honest conversations, where we can talk about the things that are right in front of us. I pray that this room would be filled up with grace upon grace to the point of overflowing. I pray that you would unify us around the person of Jesus and his work on the cross and the empty grave, and your calling on our lives to be your church, to be your people. God, I pray that you would give us open ears to hear the ways in which you want to teach us, lead us, and guide us today. I pray that you would give us open eyes so that we can see what you are doing right in front of us and all around us. And I pray that you would give us open hearts, courageous hearts to say yes to you, to say yes to the ways that you're teaching us and guiding us, and so to say yes to the work that you're doing in our lives and the world around us. It's in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that we pray. Amen and amen. So where I need to start is I need to tell you a little bit about the history of One Life Church. And there's a bit of a painful part to the history of this church. First of all, we're about to turn 20. Isn't that crazy? In February, we will celebrate 20 years of being a church. I came on staff in 2016, and one of the very first things that I did when I came on staff in 2016 was I started to have conversations with the people that called this place home. I started to ask, what were the good things? What's good that's going on? And what are the hard things? Where are the points of frustration? Where are the points of resistance? And one of the things that I started to learn right away is that every time there was a major election, every 4 years, something would happen in this church. What would happen is after the election, a group of people would leave. This happened in 2008, this happened in 2012, this happened in 2016 when I was here, and this happened in 2020. Sometimes it would be a small group of people, and other times it would be half of the church. And no one can really point to this is the reason why. What I can tell you is what didn't happen was no one ever stood on the platform of One Life Church and said, you will vote this way. And if you do not, you can't be a part of this place. That never happened, ever. But even though that didn't happen, even after the election, it still resulted in part of the church body, part of the church family saying, I need to go, we need to go somewhere else. That's painful. Now, this is not unique to One Life Church. This is not only a One Life Church experience. In 2020, the church started to experience what some called the great resorting or the great reshuffling. That's what they called it in 2020. That was the result of an election, of a global pandemic, of racial tensions that were happening in our country. And people started to see that large groups would start leaving one church to go to another church. And so if you voted on one side of the aisle and your church, you didn't feel like your church aligned with your beliefs, then you would leave. Maybe you had been there 20 years, 25 years. Maybe your family had always been there. But in 2020, it said, we've got to go somewhere else. So there was a great resorting, a great reshuffling. The president of Christianity Today said this about this great resorting. He said, new fractures are forming within the American evangelical movement. Couples, families, friends, and congregations, once united in their commitment to Christ, are now dividing over seemingly irreconcilable views of the world. In fact, they are not merely dividing, but they're becoming incomprehensible to one another. This week, I read an all-too-common story, one that I'm sure many of us can relate to. It's from a fellow follower of Jesus. He wrote, on January 20th, 2019, I was on my way to church. My wife was driving, and I was scrolling through the news on social media. I came upon a story about a student from a Catholic school confronting an older Native American man during the Indigenous People's March at the National Mall in Washington, D.C. I quickly thumbed my take on the story and shared the headline and linked the video. I remember feeling very upset, perhaps even outraged. How and why such an obscure story would show up on my newsfeed and elicit such an emotional response from me was unknown to me at the time. I put my phone on silent through the church service. When I checked it again about an hour later, I had dozens of notifications and alerts. People were commenting and sharing and resharing, and that attention felt good for a little while. Later, more details would emerge about the story I shared, details the original breaking news missed. On my original post, 53 comments were going back and forth about the story and my take on it and general political debate, all triggered by this incident. People who knew me but didn't know each other were now arguing with each other. That story, one that most of us can relate to, illustrates the age of outrage that we now live in, the outrage Olympics that we find ourselves in. Now, if you're like me, you want to know, how in the world did we get here? And that question is very complicated, but I want to zoom in on one way that we got here, and that is social media platforms. So social media platforms are continuously measuring what captures our attention. The unfortunate reality is that anger and outrage, especially towards those unlike ourselves, is what best captures our attention. Research published in June 2021 found that language about outgroups, people we don't like, or views we don't like, increased the likelihood of posts being shared by 67%. Additionally, language about an outgroup was a very strong predictor of angry and outrageous reactions. We engage with content designed for our in-group about people and views that we don't like because it makes us angry. And once this occurs, the post does more than pique our interest. It grabs a hold of our emotions. So here we are. An algorithm now has data about what is most likely going to get you to stay on the platform, make you angry, and the algorithm shows you this content, whether it's good for you or it's not good for you. Most of what keeps your attention is divisive news that makes you mad. So the first thing that's happening is that we are being pinned against one another. We now live in a world that is defined by us versus them. The second thing that's happening is that we live in an online world demanding an immediate response. Social media algorithms are built for immediacy. Engagement can't wait. It must happen now. The posts that get the most likes and shares the fastest become viral and end up causing you to be outraged, getting you to comment, share, and retweet. These posts cannot wait. They become viral because they demand immediate reactions. The goal is to flatten all nuance, make it binary, and use outrageous tactics to elicit an immediate response. Twitter, or X, co-founder and former CEO Ev Williams has been clear about this from the beginning. He said, "We wanted to create a system of immediacy, of right now, and we had no idea what it would become." He likened the retweet button to handing a four-year-old a loaded weapon. He called you a four-year-old, by the way. Jonathan Haidt put it like this. The newly tweaked platforms are almost perfectly designed to bring out our most moralistic and least reflective selves. Social media has been magnified and weaponized the frivolous. The Outrage Olympics, the age of outrage that we participate in, that we often participate in, it brings out the worst in us. And it's actually harming us. Here's just a few ways that outrage and anger can affect you. It can give you headaches. It can heighten your levels of anxiety. It can give you hypertension. You ever had that moment after scrolling Facebook or Instagram where your face hurts? Yeah. It can disrupt your digestive system. That may not just be Taco Bell. It can ruin relationships. 15 years ago, that would have been mind-blowing to us. Now it's like, just didn't agree. That Instagram post. It can worsen chronic pain. It can lead to depressive episodes. It can make you feel overwhelmed. It can give you heart disease. It can raise your level of irritability. It's doing great things for us, isn't it? So where do we go from here? So I've named our current reality. Where do we go from here? Well, in Luke 22, Jesus is speaking to his disciples and in turn speaking to us. And he makes it very, very clear. Among you, it will be different. Whatever generation you find yourself in, whatever age you find yourself in, and right now we find ourselves in an age of outrage and us versus them, Jesus would be very, very clear with us. You have to be different. You have to be set apart. But how? How do we live differently? I think James gives us some principles or gives us kind of a snapshot on how we can start to live differently in this age of outrage. My wife, Nicole, helped my kids memorize this very, very early on. And in our house, we're still working our way through this one. But James writes, "Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. So let's work our way through this, and let me offer you some thoughts on what I think James is trying to encourage us to do and how he's encouraging us to live differently. The first thing that I think comes to my mind is that we have to start seeing each other as image bearers of God. If we're going to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry, the first thing that we have to learn how to do is to see one another as image bearers of God. James says, "My dear brothers and sisters." So in those words, he is implying a couple things. Number one, he's implying this is written to the church. This is written to God's people. And so this series that we're doing over the next 4 weeks, yes, you can take these practices, use them with your neighbor, your coworker, your worst enemy. You can use these outside these doors. Great, wonderful, perfect. But if I could encourage you and even challenge you, first and foremost, we've got to use this stuff in-house. We have to put this to work here at One Life Church. If we're going to be different, then we have to start seeing one another that call One Life Church our home and our family, our church family. We have to see one another as image bearers of God. I mean, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says, God created human beings in his own image. Do you know who was included in human beings? Everyone, all human beings. The worst of the worst. The worst possible human you could ever imagine was created in the image of God. God knit them together in their mother's womb. He knew every hair on their head, and he had a desire that they would live in relationship with him. Every single human being has been created in the image of God. If a human has breath in their lungs, they are an image bearer of God. So that means Kamala Harris, Donald Trump, Josh Stein, Mark Robinson, J.D. Vance, Tim Walz. You want me to keep going? All image bearers of God. And everyone that votes for one of those names, guess what? An image bearer of God. Abraham Heschel, a Jewish rabbi, says this: we must never be oblivious of the equality of the divine dignity of all men. The image of God is in the criminal as well as in the saint. The basic dignity of man is not made up of his achievements, virtues, or special talents. It is inherent in his very being. We are all created in the image of God. Now, this is a beautiful theological idea. This week, I told Carrie, I'm like, oh man, so cool. What in the world does it mean? This is my shtick, okay? I will name cool theological idea, but I gotta know how does it actually interact with our everyday lives? What does it mean in our real life? How does it apply to our relationships? How does it apply to this age of outrage? How do we actually see each other as image bearers? Well, this week as I was researching this idea, this theological idea that we are all image bearers of God, I came across the story of a Dutch bicycle manufacturer called Van Moof. Van Moof makes really expensive and beautiful bicycles. We're talking $3,000 to $5,000 for a bike, a little bit out of my price range. Well, when they first started making their bikes, they wanted to do everything in-house except shipping. And what happened was when they would ship these beautiful, expensive bicycles, they were getting a lot of them returned to them because they would be damaged in the shipping process. That's not great business. So they came together, the team came together and put their heads together and said, how can we ship these really beautiful bicycles that people want and them not be damaged? What they observed was when people were shipping big screen TVs that had the TV on the box, the shipping companies would be very careful with them because they was like, that's a big screen TV. You should be careful with that. So they decided to redesign their box And here's their new box. They put a big TV on their box and put their bicycle on the TV. And this crazy thing happened. The damages to their product went down because those shipping the box saw the box as something to be valued. We would all agree, when we value what is in the box, we will treat the box with care. Now, I think this might help us understand what it means for us to see one another as image bearers of God. When we look at one another, we have to start seeing an image of God. We need to start seeing a picture of God on the outside of the box. And then we can start to treat what is in the box with dignity and respect. So we stop seeing the person that we disagree with, and I've seen all of these on social media this week, as evil, an enemy, a threat, ignorant, stupid, uneducated, uninformed, disgusting, ungodly. Should I keep going? But rather, we see them as walking, talking, breathing images of God. We see them as loved by God. We see them as someone that Jesus came to die for. So, in the moment when we are tempted to participate in the outrage Olympics, what if we looked at those around us, those we disagree with on a political issue, and we said, behold, the image of God is before me. Now, I want to show you this because I kind of want to lab this out, if you will. Like biology class, we need to cut open the frog. So I'm going to have the Pattons come up on stage. Give the Pattons a big round of applause. Stand right here and in here so you're in the picture. Come over just a little bit. There you go. I didn't steal any political signs for this illustration, but you get to be the elephant and you wanted JT to be the donkey, so he's going to be the donkey. And these two people are now on certain political sides, yeah? And a lot of times what happens, especially on social media, but sometimes in person, we will look at people and we will see a post that they put on social media, and then we will define them by what they say on social media. And then when we see them in person, usually we just like walk around them or avoid them because that's easier. But if we actually do walk up to them, in our mind, we are defining them based on their social media post that we saw the night before. Are you with me? Are we tracking? And so then I see them holding whatever their yard sign is, whatever their social media says, right? And what I am offering, what I'm just offering to us as a church is that instead, I mean, we're going to talk about this here in a second. Yes, you can have your own convictions. We'll get there in just a second. But when we state our convictions, instead of defining one another based on those convictions or those social media posts or those political ideas, we look at one another and we say, behold, the image of God is before me. So we're going to practice. JT, you see Jess standing here with her elephant, right? Yep. When you look at her, let's practice this. When you look at her, if you would, go ahead.
Behold, the image of God is before me. Even though you put the toilet paper the wrong way.
Okay, good. That's great. That's good. That's great. Great. Okay. Jess, you look at JT and you see him holding this political statement. You've seen his social media posts and you've seen how passionate he is. Could you look at him a little bit differently and say this statement? I want you to practice this. So if you would, look at a couple people around you. It's going to be easier maybe with your spouse, but maybe pick somebody that you don't know. I want you to look at them and say, behold, the image of God is before me. Go ahead, practice. Go ahead. See how it feels. Let's try it on. Thank you. Oh, no. Oh, yeah. No, don't rip it up. Thank you. All right. So there's the first thing that comes to mind whenever I read James 1:19, and he says, "Dear brothers and sisters," that we at One Life would start to look at one another and say, "Behold, the image of God is before me." The second thing that comes to mind whenever I think about us as brothers and sisters is that in order for us to live in relationship with one another, we have to be able to stay connected with one another, and we have to give each other the space to hold our own convictions. Now, this illustration is not one that I came up with. My ministry coach, Jim, came up with it, and him and I talk about this on a regular basis. And so I'm going to use Jess and JT again to show you what this looks like. So if you would, extend your right hand and shake each other's hands. This is an illustration, a picture of connection, relationship. Us in this church staying connected in relationship to one another. This is good. Then with your left hand, hold your fist up in the air. This is a sign, an illustration of your convictions. That each one of these human beings, they hold their own convictions, their own beliefs, the way that they see the world. Now, for some of us, when it comes to relationships, what we do in those relationships when we disagree with one another is, if you would just grab a hold, is we grab on for dear life. Because the only way for me to be okay is if you're okay. And so what happens is a lot of times is in order to stay connected in our relationships, we actually give up our convictions. We can't possibly talk about them because if we talk about our convictions, then you might leave and I can't deal with that. This relationship might not be if we actually were to name our convictions. So some of us, this is how we operate in really difficult, tense relationships. The other thing that we do, some of us, is, if you would, just take that stance of boxers, there you go, is, man, we're ready to fight. And this is what we see a lot of times on social media. We wouldn't do this in person. That's too risky, right? But behind that phone, woo, man, we go to town. And we put both fists up. And we're willing. We don't care about the connection anymore. I'm just going to throw down on your face. Because there's a fight to be won. And for Christians, a lot of times the way we justify this is, I got to fight for God. I got to fight for the faith, right? And we use scripture out of context. And so we go to town on one another and it destroys the relationship. I think that Jesus offers us a different way. And I think that when James says, dear brothers and sisters, he has an imagination for something else. Remember, my friends, that the first church, they were operating in the Roman Empire. This is not new for us. And so in the Roman Empire, James was writing, dear brothers and sisters, live in connection with one another and hold your convictions. Stay connected with one another. In relationship, offer one another compassion and grace and mercy, but also give each other space to hold your convictions. And when this relationship is safe enough and when it's time, you will have the opportunity to name those convictions to one another, and your relationship will hold you together even when you disagree. Give the Pattons a big round of applause. Let me give you a couple really practical ways that you can do this right now. Number one is if you have somebody in your life, especially somebody that is a part of One Life Church, and their posts on social media really boils your blood, just unfollow them. If you see their posts on social media and then you see them in person and you see them as the monster that is waiting under your bed, let me teach you how to do this. At the top of their post on Facebook, three dots. Click the three dots, scroll down, unfollow, they'll never know. And then when you see them in person, you won't define them by their Facebook post. Right? On Instagram, you can mute. You can still be friends, but then you have the opportunity to see one another in person and say, behold, the image of God is before me. The other thing that some of you might need to do is fast from some social media for the next 45 days because it is bad for you. It is not worth it. I promise you, it is not worth it. It's not worth ruining your relationships. It's not worth ruining your relationship with your church family. It's not worth your heart, right? Your headaches. It's not worth it. Delete them off your phone. Want something better for yourself. The third thing you could do is invite the people that you disagree with over for dinner and don't talk about your political stances. Just eat with one another. Just be present. There might be time down the road for you to have those conversations, but first, you need to work on your relationship. And you need to learn how to trust one another and be with one another in the same space. First thing that comes to mind for me when I read James 1:19 is we got to see each other as image bearers of God. Dear brothers and sisters, we have to stay connected in relationship and we have to be able to hold our own convictions. And last, we have to listen and learn. We have to listen and learn to those that we disagree with. If we're going to be quick to listen and slow to speak, we must stop jumping to conclusions about what people believe, basing everything that they are and who they are on one post or one thing that they say. We have to stop. I want to show you a great video clip. Check this out.
You know, there are people in this world that don't have to put up with all this. Like that guy that invented the pet rock. You see, that's what you have to do. You have to use your mind and come up with some really great idea like that, and you can make millions, never have to work again.
You think the pet rock was a really great idea?
Sure it was. The guy made $1 million. You know, I had an idea like that once, a long time ago.
Really? What was it, Tom?
Well, all right. It was a jump to conclusions, Matt. You see, it would be this mat that you would put on the floor and would have different conclusions written on it that you could jump to.
That is the worst idea I've ever heard in my life, Tom.
Yes. Yes, it's horrible, this idea.
Sometimes I think I had to bring a little bit of levity to this. Sometimes... I think that's what we do. We have a jump to conclusion, Matt. And we're like, man, if they said that, then they must believe that. If they posted that, then that must mean that they believe this, 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 and this, and this. It's not working out great for us, right? We have to be able to come to the table and listen and learn from one another. There's a book called Thou Shalt Not Be a Jerk by Eugene Cho. It's a great book. My kids got a kick out of it when they saw it on the table this week. And in chapter 3, he writes about listening. And he offers these two practical things. So when you sit down with people that you disagree with, ask, help me understand what you believe. Help me understand it. And two, what brought you to that conclusion? And I would add a third thing. Once you listen, then say, this is what I hear you saying. Am I hearing you correctly? And if you're not, and they're like, no, that's not what I was saying, then listen some more so that you can learn from them, so that you can learn what they believe and see them a little bit differently. So how do we counter this age of outrage, the outrage Olympics that we're existing in? We see each other as image bearers of God. We stay connected while still holding our convictions, and we listen and we learn.